anybody see me flying? A couple of you guys did. Thank you. Oh, you saw my takeoff? Okay, good. Hope you didn't see my landing. I had a little bit of a rough landing one time. But, yeah. Did I kick my legs at you? I can't tell who anybody is, so I can see hands moving. Hey. So I kind of figure out where you're at. Oh, well. You guys all critiquing me. Yeah? Yeah. Yeah, I'm the only one with that thing, so. Anyway, yeah, I've been having a lot of fun. Not that I've seen. I saw a bird. He was looking at me like, what are you doing up here? Yeah, it's fun. Been having fun. Well, I want to talk about, I want to talk about freedom today. It's one of my favorite things to talk about. And this, the journey of living free, the process of becoming free, being free, thinking free, acting free, being free. Freedom, as we're talking about, obviously freedom has a lot of different applications in a lot of different areas. But what we're talking about is really our ability as free people in Christ to make kingdom decisions, to make right choices, to make choices that are in line with our identity, no matter what the situation is. That's what freedom is, to actually exist in and to operate in the fruits of the Spirit, no matter what is happening around us. And I have some for instances for you. But, to be able to exist emotionally, spiritually, and also of course, physically too, in the freedom that Christ died for. For instance, forgiveness for people that violate or mistreat us. Mercy, when vengeance could be justified. Peace during chaos. Love towards those who hate us. Self-control when it would be understandable to lose control. Even obedience or faithfulness when it sometimes seems fruitless. I mean, you guys had those seasons when you got to do what you feel called to do, even when you don't see the fruit of it. And so this is freedom. And freedom has an external and an internal manifestation. So it manifests in the way we feel and the way we think. Free people think differently than people that are not. And free people act differently than people that are not. And so some of what we're going to be talking about, well, we're going to be talking kind of about both of those and how really the battle begins within us. And if we think free, then we act free. And oftentimes that our problem or our challenge is not the way that we're, it's not necessarily our behavior. Oftentimes it's just the way we're thinking and it's subtle mind shifts and things that need to change that actually shift completely. We'll shift the way that we interact with each other and the way that we interact with the community, the way that we interact with the Lord. And so, yeah, freedom, what we're going to talk about. Is that okay? I talked about this last week a little bit or the week before. But there is a recognizable, obvious weapon that the enemy uses to keep us captive. And what's funny about freedom is, and I think it's kind of important to get where we're going, is that oftentimes freedom is not, it's not a yes or no. It's not that you either are free or you aren't free. Freedoms oftentimes consist of a whole bunch of different areas in our life. Right? We can be free in a whole bunch of areas and be a prisoner in one or two or three. And so this isn't you don't have to make a choice today of whether you believe that you're free or you believe that you're not. And what's encouraging is that it is for freedom that He set us free. And so if you find a spot or something hits you that you're like, man, I don't feel free in that area, you can leave free today. So that's exciting too. But yeah, there is a weapon that the enemy used to keep us captive, and that weapon is fear. I'm not going to talk a whole lot about fear, but I do want to talk about and show some contrast, which we did a little bit, like I said, a week ago, and what kind of led me into this message too, to continue to kind of develop that and talk about it. But if you have your Bibles with you, you want to turn to 1 John 4. Very, very popular verse. That I've read, I've preached on this verse a whole bunch of times. It's one that if you need something to memorize, this is a great one. But as many verses are, there's so much in there that we're going to grab some of it and pull it out. See if we can apply it. It says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So in this verse, we're going to look at it a little bit, but in this verse, actually, fear and love stand in contrast. So fear is actually what stops us from becoming perfect in love. So first of all, we have to just agree that that's what we're actually working towards. Perfection in love. That through love and in love, we're becoming more and more perfect. That's the process that we're in. And the weapon that the enemy uses, or the thing that begins to slow us down and stop us and get in our way, is actually fear. And in this scripture, the fear of punishment. But this verse talks about that perfect love drives out fear. I want to look at that, just sort of talk about it just for a second, because I was reading this, and the process of driving something out, the process of getting something from one place to another, sometimes it can happen instantly. Revelation oftentimes just makes it's like turning on the lights, right? There's no competition between the light and the dark. When the room is dark and you turn on the lights, there's not this epic battle between light and dark. Light just shows up, and so dark ceases to exist. It just is gone. Really, darkness isn't even a substance. It's just the absence of something. But fear is actually a substance, and there's actually a battle between love and fear. There's this battle, and love actually pushes out fear. So there actually is pressure between the two. Right? Light and dark don't combine and create pressure. Light just kind of does away with it. Does that make sense? Kind of what I'm telling you. There's a story. Can I tell you a story? I was thinking about, that's rhetorical. I was thinking about a story that, what was the hardest thing I can think of moving something from one place to another in my life, like driving that, pushing something somewhere. And this story popped into my mind that some of you guys heard, some of you guys, a couple of you were actually there. It was one of the epic moments in my life that I realized how, what I was capable of. I'm making it a little bit more extreme than it was, but I was on a motorcycle ride with Steve and Stuart. And it was probably Stuart's idea to go on this warm, sunny ride into the mountains. And we rode up Bully Shoop, which is a mountain towards Redding. If you look out there, it has two little bumps on top and has snow for quite a while. And we rode up there on a Saturday night, and we went up to the top, and there's a little pad there where there used to be a lookout. It's beautiful. You can see Redding on one side and then back into the Trinity Valley on this side. And we hung out there until just about, it was, you know, the sun was going down. It was really pretty, and we'll ride home. And so that, there's a dirt road. It's, I don't know, 40, 50 miles or so round trip, but it comes out at the very top of Buckhorn. As you're going over Buckhorn, there's a road to the right. That's the one that kind of follows the ridge and then drops back down and comes all the way out Reading Creek, all the way out that way. So anyway, we went up the Reading Creek side, and we're going to come out on the top of the Buckhorn side and then come back. So we start kind of heading down that way, and we didn't get very far before we hit snow. And the snow had kind of been plowed. It was about, I don't know, 8 inches or so deep on the road. And it was downhill. We couldn't really see how far it was. And we thought, well, we're going down, and we're at the top of the mountain, so it's probably not going to get any worse. It looks like it had been plowed. And so we'll just kind of, if you've ever tried to ride a motorcycle through the snow, it's not easy. And I thought, well, it's downhill. We could probably make it. It should be fine. Again, this is probably Stuart's idea. It's probably the one that told us it'll be fine. At least that's how I remember it. Right, Steve? Does that sound right? I'm sure that was right. And so, certainly thought, yeah, no problem. So, I don't know. I remember it being this deep or so. And so we start down and we're kind of following the tracks and we're kind of, you know, we've got our feet on either side of our bikes, three of us, three bikes. But we get in about a mile or so and or down about a mile or so and hit the dirt. And we're like, oh, sweet, we're home free. And we take off and we go around a couple more corners and then like 10 feet of snow. The drift has come all the way across around the shady side, unplowed, and it's just unpassable. And we're like, hmm. And so we kind of turn around and realize we just came downhill in the snow, motorcycles for about a mile. And so at that point, I got my phone and the sun's just going down. I remember it being like 8:30 or something like that. It's about this time of year, mid-June. And I get my phone out and I kind of climb up, get a signal and called Shannon and said, don't wait up. It's going to be a long night. but don't worry about us. We're going to be fine. It's going to be a long night. And so we didn't have any water, but I remember Stuart pulling out a Mountain Dew that I'll never forget. This Mountain Dew. We had this Mountain Dew. It's the only substance that we had. And so what happened was we tried to kind of, you know, every man for himself push our bikes up, but realized we couldn't. So we actually had to, one person on each side and one person on the back with the motorcycles running, get them up and up the snow. So it took three of us per bike. So we would take one bike a little ways and then go back, get the next one, take it a little ways, the next one, take it a little ways. And of course, the person in the back is getting sprayed by snow. I remember that we got home at like 1 or 2 or something like that in the morning. And for those of you that were here that was Saturday night, that were here the next Sunday morning, you remember, hopefully you don't remember too much of my message that was preached, because I don't remember any of it. But so when I thought about like driving out, the pressure of, I just remember thinking as we were pushing these bikes out, and we were like encouraging each other, like, if we stop, we die, you know. It wasn't that extreme, but, you know, it's dark and the moon's coming out, and we're just, but there's this battle, right? There's this battle for us to get our bikes back up the hill and back to where we needed to go and back up. And I just remember the tension and the pressure and the battle and encouragement and what it takes to move something. And I feel like oftentimes we think that love will just replace fear. Like if love shows up, then fear won't exist. Like light and dark. If we just turn the light of love on, then all fear will be gone. And then all of a sudden we go 24 hours and we're surprised that we found fear again. We're surprised that it's pushing back. Like, oh, there's actually going to be a battle. The fear is actually going to fight to hold on. That what I thought was freedom and what I thought was all set, and I know it, it's still fighting, it's still pushing. And that there's this battle, and I say all that to encourage you that this message, I believe, and I'm preaching this message because I believe it'll never get old. Because there's always going to be a battle between love and fear. There's always going to be a battle to feel loved, to feel valuable, and to not be afraid. There's always going to be a battle. And as soon as you win the battle, there's going to be another battle. Now, I say that not because we won't have victories, not because we won't, but to prepare us to tell you that you can handle it. That it's actually meant to be this tension that that exists in our lives, that we're constantly, as we, the more we hold on to and grab a hold of love, the more it forces out fear. And when we relax and we kind of begin to just, then fear begins to push back in. Does that make sense? This tension and this battle that's going on. Fear disrupts the process of us being made perfect. John, reading on, we're actually going back in John, 1 John 2, 1 and 2, says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." And what he's saying is that, and this is really actually important too, that he starts off by saying, "I'm writing this so you don't sin." So it's important that we start there. That we're actually called not to sin. We're actually called to live a life of righteousness, and our behavior does matter. But as important as that is, listen, if you do sin, don't be afraid. As he says, listen, I'm writing this so you don't sin. I'm giving you all this advice. I'm giving you these scriptures. I'm telling you all this stuff so you don't sin. But when you do sin, or if you do sin, don't be afraid. Because there's a plan for that. Right? So no matter what happens, your behavior matters. But no matter how you behave, fear doesn't have to come in. Fear doesn't have to control you. And you don't need fear to be motivated. Did you know as a believer that you're exempt from punishment? As a believer, as believers, we're exempt from punishment. I just want you guys to imagine, how many parents do we have? Okay, lots of parents. I want us to imagine, at just for a minute, that your kids are exempt from punishment. Yeah. Completely exempt from punishment. Now, what's the first problem? The first thing we think about, why do we laugh? Why do we giggle? Why do we do that? Why? Because we live in a constant culture that punishment is how we motivate. Right? So our first question is, if my kids are completely exempt from punishment, how am I going to get them to behave? Right? The reason why I ask that question is because there's no way we can live in that structure and not bring that into our relationship with God. We need to understand that in our relationship with God, we have an understanding, or we have a belief, that punishment is a good motivator. We just believe that. We believe it because it works with our kids. We believe it because it worked with us at some level. And so we bring that into our relationship with God. And yet, that first verse that we read says that there's no punishment in love. And actually, it's the fear of that punishment that stops us from growing into perfection in love. You see, we have a little bit of a problem we got to work out. It's a little bit of a challenge. So that question pops up how do I influence my kids' behavior without punishment? And I'm not going to really talk about this isn't parenting 101. We have this challenge that we've gone back and forth. If you've been around this culture for very long, the difference between a consequence and a punishment, and oftentimes it's just the way you word it. But really, what we're talking about, and each thing is read lots of books on parenting, create your own style, and do what's best for your kids and loving your kids. But the point that I'm trying to make is that we either believe that this is true and we bring it into our relationship with God, or we don't. And I think the more that we understand how we think, the better we can operate within our relationship with God and with each other. For instance, we quickly understand, if you think about situations, we quickly understand how much we use the fear of punishment to motivate. And it's not about, it's not really about changing the rules. It's more about changing the way that we think, right? So Christ didn't come to abolish. He didn't come to change the rules. He came to fulfill. He didn't come to change the law. He came to fulfill it. So all the law actually still exists. It's all still true. So when there's just no punishment left. Okay, so for instance, Anna has a rule about shoes in her house. I know that because I break it all the time. I'm not giving you any ideas because I really don't want to clean your floor, but right, consequence and punishment, they can get confusing at times. But a consequence of making a mess on the floor by breaking a rule in real life is what? Clean it up. Makes perfect sense. You made a mess. Clean up your mess. Now, punishment could be anything. Punishment can be anything. And punishment comes from a different place. Oftentimes comes from a place of anger, comes from a place of just our history. It's where so punishment can be just being yelled at. Right? I'm going to make you feel something because you broke a rule. Violated rule. You're going to be grounded, let's say. You're going to pull weeds. Whatever you're going to do. And so we give out punishments for all different reasons, but from all different places. But there's a few reasons that I want to go over so we can kind of see how we're motivated and how we can change. And hopefully this all comes to making sense, but we'll see how we get there. We have this belief system that if we can punishment believes that if I can inflict enough discomfort or pain, then I can affect a change, whether it be behavior, whether it be a mindset, whether it be an interaction or the way someone treats me. So that's what punishment does. And a consequence, actually, we're going to talk a little bit about that, but can have the same motivations, but is connected to the three things that we're trying to accomplish with punishment. But actually, we'll see in the long run, hopefully, I'm hoping this all will come together and it will make sense, but that we actually are ending up not becoming perfect because we've introduced fear. Does that make sense? We're going to say perfection is the idea of being perfect in love is understanding, behavior, freedom. Freedom is being made perfect in love. Remember, we defined freedom and we talked about in the beginning that freedom is the ability to make the correct decisions, the right decisions, behave the way you want to in any situation. That's perfect in love. Okay, so the first one is, these are reasons, these are motivations that we want people to understand that we either want them or don't want them to do something, or we want them to understand our needs or our boundaries. So we use punishment. So for instance, going back to Anna's floor, now of course Anna doesn't punish, but The point being, she doesn't punish me. Tim, maybe, yes. But not me. So when something happens, you continually tracking mud in onto the floor, there's an understanding that needs to be, that she's trying to communicate, right? Any rule, anything you guys have that you want to, there's an understanding you want to communicate. I want you to understand that I don't want to keep cleaning up after you. I want you to understand I have a boundary. I want you to understand I have a value for my carpet. I want you to, there's an understanding, there's a need, I have a need. And you keep violating, or you keep not hearing, or you whatever. Right? And it doesn't matter if it's the first time or the fifth time. Right? The motivation gets more and more strong the more times it happens. But the idea is that we either punish or we give consequence or whatever when we have needs that we want people to understand. Boundaries that we want people to understand. Right? Because does anybody have needs or boundaries that they need people to understand? Right? So we all have that. We all have that expectation for interaction. And so we all have that. It all exists. The second one is we want people to remember, right? We punish or we create pain or discomfort so that next time you'll remember this time. Really what we're trying to do is alter behavior. Right? We don't like what happened this time and we don't want it to happen again next time. And so we're going to inflict a punishment to try and change a behavior. That's why we do that with our kids. And we do it blatantly with our kids because it's totally culturally acceptable. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying that's why we do it. But we also do it when we have a belief system that says it works. Then we do it with our friends. We do it with our coworkers. We do it with whoever we need to have that happen. Okay. Sometimes it's really subtle. For instance, no, I'm not going to give you for instance. We're going to move on because I'm going to take forever. And the third one is a little bit more sinister, but it's connected to a good place, this place of wanting justice and balance. And oftentimes we punish because we want people to hurt like we hurt. We want things to be even. It makes us feel better. Like, I want you to know what it feels like when you do that to me. And so I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to square up with you in this way. And so we actually create pain. We want people to hurt. And so the problem is that in any relationships that these things are introduced out of this, instead of coming from a place of finding freedom and being made perfect in love, but really all these things are motivated by the purpose of control. So I'm trying to control someone's understanding, their behavior, or I want them to feel pain. I'm trying to control that and hurt. And so the problem is then, and when we bring this into relationship, is that what happens when we try to have a healthy, free relationship? We believe these are core values. We believe that that's the way I was treated. You know, it worked with me. It works with my kids. And so it's going to work with my spouse. It's going to work with my employees. It's going to work with my friends. And what we realize is that actually the very thing that we're trying to accomplish is actually stunting the growth of our relationships. The thing that we're trying to, so for instance, understanding. When we use punishment to create understanding, like, right, understanding, it actually is something that creates intimacy, is created or is found in intimacy. So when I connect with somebody, And your heart is shared, then ideally there's understanding. And understanding is what helps discover needs and boundaries. But what happens is punishment severs intimacy. And so the very thing that we're trying to get at, I want you to understand me, so I want you to understand. And so I'm going to yell. Or I'm going to hurt, or I'm going to, whatever it is, abandon. Or there's a million different ways we punish. But the very thing that we're trying to accomplish, because we don't have an understanding of freedom and love, we have fear and punishment, right? The very thing we're trying to accomplish, we actually make worse. Are you with me? Am I explaining this? I'm trying to make it make sense. And then what happens, especially with kids, if we become their consciences, we become, for instance, if the only reason why they take off their shoes when they come in is because I scream and yell, or because they get grounded for a week or whatever, the benefits of consequences is we learn. When you learn to clean up your mess, what happens when they become adults and they walk into their own house and there's mud on the floor? And we actually see this. It's a real thing. They scream at themselves, right? But the mess still stays there. What happens is all of a sudden I exist without a punisher, and I don't know how to motivate myself. I don't even know what to do. I don't know how to clean up messes. I don't know how to... We're talking about mud on the floor, but it works in relationship. Like, when I come into a relationship and no one's controlling me, I don't know what to do with myself. Oftentimes, unfortunately, what happens is we find a punisher. I need to find somebody. We wonder why, you know, both abused men and women, we used to just talk about it as, you know, abused women, but it really is abused men and women, will constantly go to abusive men and women. They'll seek it out, and they'll find, because I need a punisher in my life, because I never learned how to clean up my own messes. I never learned that I actually don't want mud on the floor either. I always thought it was just a rule. And because no one's there to keep the rules for me anymore, I don't know what to do. I don't even know what I like. I don't know what I want to do. I don't know whether I want to take my shoes off or not. I don't know. And because that is a long process of finding myself, I just assume grab another punisher. Right? And you're telling me, I'm telling you, that you bring that into your relationship with the Lord. Now, our relationship with the world and the world's relationship with the church, I think this is where the problem is, right? Because the church wants to help control people, and the world is fine at some level being controlled and believing that that's part of the deal. And so it goes on like that. But what happens is when we really give people and introduce people to a loving Father, we're actually, perfect love drives out fear. And we wonder why people can't behave. Okay. I think it's actually why we gravitate towards the law. It's why we so quickly grab a hold of the Ten Commandments. We've got to teach the Ten Commandments. We've got to know the Ten Commandments. And listen, the Ten Commandments are still the Ten Commandments. They're still a part of the law that is meant to be kept and obeyed. But Jesus gave a couple new ones that actually cover those ten and beyond. And those new ones are love. Love God and love your neighbor. And actually all the rest will be taken care of. Right? If in the shadow of punishment is the only way that you've learned to have relationships, you need freedom. If it's the only way that you have learned to understand, for instance, if someone was raised in a situation where when you do something wrong, you get yelled at. Which lots of people were raised in that. Like, right, I violate, I do something wrong. Someone raises their voice, and that way I have an understanding that I did something wrong, and I now understand the boundary. Okay? So, what happens when I get into a relationship where someone doesn't yell at me? I don't know where the boundaries are. And so what do? I end up violating people's boundaries. People that are kind and loving and supportive, and I don't know how to do those boundaries. That's just one example. Are you still with me? Yeah. And so freedom is our ability to live out to grab a hold of and walk out the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, my favorite, self-control. Like, it's our ability to walk those out no matter what the situations are. Anybody can be peaceful in times of peace when they're, you know, in the mountains and there's flowers around and there's birds chirping and it's like, man, I just feel so peaceful. But it's peace in LA traffic on your way to whatever. It's peace in the hospital when I think I've told this story before, but I'll tell it really quick, but because it was the starkest contrast that I've ever seen. There was a family, a young man who was in our youth group that was in a motorcycle accident with his uncle on the street. And his uncle was killed immediately, instantly, in the motorcycle accident. And he was hospitalized, broken hip, broken leg in like three places, broken arm, broken ribs. It's a bad accident, obviously. He was on the back of the motorcycle, and they hit a car pulled out in front of him. They hit a car going like 90. And so he survived by basically his uncle's body, and his uncle died. So we go to the hospital. It's like late at night, and so we're there, and the kid's in the emergency room and critical condition. And there's two things that we're watching happen. There's the kid's side of the family, who are have been pursuing a relationship with Jesus for a long time, and there's the way they're acting towards this. And then there's the other side of the family, his uncle's side of the family, who has no relationship with God. And it was the most amazing contrast to see two different groups of people handling the same situation. Now, it wasn't the absence of tragedy. It wasn't the absence of, it wasn't ignorance. We were all sitting there, but it was the presence of God in the most horrendous situation. While we're sitting there waiting to find out if, I think he was 15 at the time, 15-year-old boy was going to survive. And there was crying. All of what you'd think would be happening, but there was some kind of foundation for our feet to touch. You know, like when you're in a pool and like you just have enough to keep your head above the water, and you can like stop. You can. There's like a rest there. And then there was this other group of people. They're intermingled family, but the best word I can use is free falling. They're free falling. Panic and chaos. It's not the only time I've seen that. I've seen it in other situations too. But there's something to a loving connection and understanding of a father that loves you. It doesn't necessarily change the situation, but it changes how you approach it, and it changes how you exist within it. You guys still there? In Galatians, there's a I'm going to paraphrase it because we're going to, I don't want to run out of time, but Paul draws this, he's preaching a very similar message, and he's drawing this balance between the law and freedom. basically friendship and slavery, the freedom that is in Christ and the slavery that is in the law of sin and death. He uses Sarah and Hagar and the two. It's a long story. You're going to have to read through it in Galatians 4, 31 through to the end of 4. And he talks about the new and the old covenant and the law of the Spirit and life and the law of sin and death and the flesh and the promise. And it's this cool thing I encourage you to read. But in the end of that is where that verse, it talks about, says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. What he's saying is, don't go backwards. Don't go, like Christ has set us free, don't go back into slavery. Don't make yourselves slaves to the law, because whatever we decide to serve, that's what creates our reality. Life under the law requires you to protect the relationship with the law. We call that religion. Religion is the agreement to protect the law. Right? So we teach the law, we train the law, we do conferences based on trying to help us not break the law. It's all about this law. Don't screw up, don't screw up, don't screw up. And every time you screw up, we got to do another Bible study or lesson to try and help you not screw up. It's our battle between to not give way to the flesh, right? And that's our motivation, is to in a religious culture, it's live to protect the law. But in a free culture, it's live to protect relationship. Violating relationship first and foremost, of course, to God. Like, there's a cost. It's not a punishment. It's a consequence. It's what happens when we don't protect, when we live to protect a relationship with our Heavenly Father, with the Holy Spirit. And then also, if we're living that way, to protect the law in one way, we'll do it to protect the law in this place too. Right? Do we live to protect the rules, or do we live to protect the relationships between each other? We get to choose whether we obey and are motivated by the fear of breaking the rules or by the love for the ruler. Freedom or slavery. It's funny how subtle it is. The life in the Spirit requires us to learn how to live free, protecting our relationship with the Spirit and not the law. One of the things is that it's a whole lot easier to live under someone else's control. It's not as fun, but it is easier. What happens when? What happened when the Israelites got free? They didn't know how to be free. They spent the next 40 years almost wanting to be slaves again. Because freedom is scary. Freedom takes a bunch of work. Freedom creates personal responsibility and ownership. Right? When I'm a slave, nothing's my fault. I don't have to decide what's right and wrong. I don't have to decide what I'm going to do today. I don't have to decide why. I'm a slave. I'm a slave to whatever I read in here. I know I'm walking a line. But it doesn't mean that we walk away from this. It means we walk above it. I don't mean above it like we're above it, if that makes sense. What I mean is that you never have an excuse to violate the law. But the law isn't your, protecting your relationship with the law is not the motivation. It's protecting your relationship with the Spirit. And when we live in relationship with the Spirit, we live free. Love is the motivator for free people that are growing in relationship. And we talked about that perfect love drives out fear. There's a battle going on between fear and love. Love isn't needed when you have fear. Right? When fear is winning, you don't need love. Romans 8 says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, what? Set you free from the law of sin and death. Trying to protect the rules is religion. Protecting our relationship is love. It seems like a like it can kind of feel like splitting hairs. But the mindset of living free. See, I think the world is starving for people that are willing to live above religion. They're fed up of because the Bible told me so. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And I'm not saying that this isn't true. It's absolutely true. And we should do things because the Bible told us so. But if your only motivation is because the Bible told me so, well, because the Bible said so, you're missing the whole point, which is relationship. See, because there's a whole group of people that need a relationship with God that don't believe this. They don't believe it's true. And so if this is what you're using to try and convince them to have a relationship, it doesn't make sense. But how many of you guys know that God loves the world whether or not they believe that the Bible's true? But when they meet a loving Savior, and all of a sudden they realize, like, God's real, and there's a book about Him, I gotta read that. And all of a sudden it has meaning. Why? Because they're motivated by love. That's what I think. We're going to take communion together. We're going to celebrate our freedom. But I want to do this. I want to pray for freedom. There's a whole bunch of our. The reason why I started off by saying it's not a question of are you free or are you not, because if I was to ask you guys are you free, everybody would go yeah, amen. Unfortunately. There's areas in our life that aren't free yet. That's just the way that it is. There's areas in our life that fear exists. Religion is still alive and we're still serving and motivated by fear of what might happen. Whether it's in our relationship with God or relationship with people. And the fear of punishment that exists and so I want to pray for that. I want to pray that we're freer when we leave than when we came. Every encounter with God, every encounter with teaching, every encounter with Scripture, we get more and more free. We get set more and more free. More and more free. I remember when we started off. Freedom. Go ahead, guys. Come on up and go ahead. That when we started, that freedom is our ability to make right choices in any situation. And unless you can look in the mirror and say, I always make the right choice. Then you still got work to do, right? We still got stuff to do. We still got areas in our heart that, you know, things that trigger us, and they're still there. And we got to remember, like pushing a motorcycle uphill in the snow for a mile in the middle of the night, it takes a little bit of a battle. It takes some work. It takes some perseverance. It takes some, I don't know how many times, I mean, we took turns, I think, like being discouraged. It's always good doing stuff as a family, as a team, because it's like when it's one person's time, feeling like then the other two are like, no, man, we can do it. And 10 minutes later, it's their one of their turn, and it's your turn to be the encourager, right? Family's key. Family's important. But the point being is that there's a battle. There's a battle going on, and sometimes it won't feel like a huge battle. It'll feel like we're making ground and things are great, and sometimes it'll feel like, man, what is this even worth? Why am I even doing this? And it's why doing it together is so important. And so if that's you, if there's any areas, I'm not going to call them out for you or make you say them. But I feel like there's just some freedom that's going to come this morning, and that love is going to take the place of fear. And maybe in some areas you didn't even know was fear. Like, wow, I didn't realize that was fear. I didn't know I was afraid of something. We're gonna take communion together. But just before we do that, I wanna pray for you. So if that's you, if you have any area of your life where you just feel like, man, I need more freedom in that area, I want you to stand up. Freedom being that, like, in this area of my life, I don't always do what I want to do. I don't always, you know, sometimes I lose, I don't have self-control in this area. I don't have peace in this area. I don't always have love in this area. I don't always have kindness in this area. Yeah, if that's you, just stand up. I'm standing with you guys too. So we say, Lord, we thank you that it is for freedom that you set us free. That it is for freedom, that freedom is the reason that everything that we are made perfect in love. The perfection of our freedom is found in love, in the way that you loved us, and how much, an immeasurable amount that you love us. And I just pray for breakthrough and freedom in all of these areas. Lord, that we would love from a place that we didn't even know was in us. That we would find peace from a place that we didn't know was there. That this new level of self-control, of kindness, of gentleness, of peace, goodness, Lord, that we'd learn to control our tongue and the way we talk, the way we think, the way we believe, the way we treat people, that we'd get an upgrade would happen even now, that we would realize I'm more free now than I was this morning. I'm more free in the way I think about my boss. I'm more free in the way I think about my spouse. I'm more free in the way I think about my kids. I'm more free in the way and when I think about my friends. I'm more free in my relationship with you, Lord. Set us free. Stir up freedom. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Again, Lord, we thank you for freedom. We thank you that your body and your blood set us free. Set us free from the wages of sin and death. That we can live not as slaves to a law, but as sons and daughters of a king. Thank you, Lord, for freedom. Teach us what it means to think, to act, and to be free. In your name, Jesus. Amen.